Well, let's turn again to 1 Timothy and to chapter 1. And we're coming to the end of this chapter. As I said, we'll probably have a little break until September before we come back to chapter 2. But this morning, we're going to look at these last three verses. And I guess immediately we are reminded that we're looking at other people's mail this morning, aren't we? Very often in the New Testament, that's the situation we find ourselves in. Because much of the New Testament is made up of letters to different churches, isn't it? So the church at Ephesus, church at Corinth, church of Galatia, whatever it might be. And in a sense, very often in the New Testament, we're conscious that that's where what we're doing. We're reading letters that were addressed to others first. And in these pastoral epistles, we're taking another step in a sense, aren't we? This is Paul's letter to Timothy, the spiritual father to the spiritual son. Everything that has gone on so far in 1 Timothy that we've read that's been so helpful, so general, so appropriate, even for us 2,000 years later, everything that we've said there has been said first and foremost to this man, Timothy. And when we get to verse 18, he emphasizes that. And he says, well, all that I've been saying so far, it's for you, Timothy. It's to help you. It's because I want to remind you, Timothy, of your calling and of your gifting and of your responsibility. And that doesn't mean it's any less for us. This is God's word, isn't it? It's going to be in 2 Timothy and chapter 3 that we're reminded, aren't we, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, fully equipped for every good work. And so we come to these verses and we see what Paul says to Timothy and we say this is God's word to us and we need to hear and we need to obey. So what does he tell him? As he wraps up chapter 1, as he wraps up what he's said so far, he tells Timothy, reminds Timothy of three really important things. So the first is that we are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to fight the good fight of faith. You see what he says here in verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, that you may wage the good warfare. And he tells him that right at the beginning of the epistle. When we get to chapter 6, we'll see that as he draws to an end, he reminds Timothy of that once more. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. So he's reminding Timothy, and God's word reminds us again and again that the Christian life is a battle. It's a fight. And it's a fight of faith. And you and I are involved in that fight. Now, as we've read through Timothy, we can see some of the issues that are in the church. We remind ourselves again, don't we, what Timothy is doing there. So Paul is the great church planter, isn't he? We read about him in Acts, going from place to place, from big city to big city. He goes along the trade routes. He finds trading centers. He finds places very often where there's already a group of Jewish people there because the gospel first is to the Jew, he believes. And wherever he goes, he preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as God's spirit comes upon the preaching of the word, people are converted and little churches are formed. But Paul wants to take the gospel to the next place. Whenever he got to a city, he was looking at the road out to the next place because his burning desire was always to preach the gospel where nobody'd ever preached it before, to be the first person to bring the good news of salvation to a place. And so as a church began in its embryonic form in a place like Ephesus, he'd head off to the next place, but he'd leave somebody behind. He'd leave an assistant behind. He'd leave somebody there who could help the church to grow and help the church to structure itself and begin to be a church to the places, the towns and the villages around. And Timothy is that man. But we know a little bit about Timothy, don't we? We know that Timothy could be quite a timid man. We know that Timothy was much younger than Paul. And so when people saw Timothy, they said, oh, he hasn't got the gravity and the maturity of the Apostle Paul. We wish we had Paul here. And there were people who despised his youth, the scripture said. And maybe because of that, or maybe just by his bodily frame, he often had stomach complaints, and it seems as if he was a bit weakly and a bit sickly. And well, if that's how you are, it's hard, isn't it? Paul comes and he says, now don't forget, you need to fight the good fight. You need to be in the battle. We have already seen, haven't we, in 1 Timothy, that there were the false teachers there. And they've got the wrong end of the stick about lots of bits of the Old Testament. And they're preaching this fabulous stuff, this fantasy stuff. They've latched on to genealogies in the Old Testament, and they're teaching wrong things. And then on top of that, they've got a false view of the law. We looked at those verses, didn't we, a little bit further on in chapter 1. And Timothy is there, and he's got his finger, as it were, in the dike, trying to stop the flow of bad teaching engulfing the church in Ephesus. And that's what he's there for, as he's seeking to formulate the church and to help the church to grow. There's a real battle on. And of course, in our Christian lives, there's always a battle on, isn't there? Paul, when he writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6, he writes there, doesn't he, about what we face as Christians. Let me remind you of those verses. He says there, doesn't he? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for the saints. Do you know anything about that in your life? Is coming to church all that being a Christian is to you? Or do you recognize that if you're a Christian, you're under attack? You're part of an army. You're engaged in spiritual warfare. That around you, all of the time, there is the evil one who fires his darts at you. We recognize that in the first hymn that we sang this morning, didn't we? We haven't sung it for a long time. Jean picked it this morning. It's a very helpful, helpful hymn, isn't it? Lord of our life and God of our salvation, star of our night and hope of every nation. Remember the second verse, see round thine ark the hungry billows curling. See how thy foes, their banners are unfurling. Lord, while their darts envenomed they are hurling, thou canst preserve us. That's the Christian life. That we are surrounded by the forces of darkness who will attack the church. We rejoice, of course, that in us is the one who is greater than the one who is outside us. We thought about it last Sunday evening. We thought about Elisha, and we thought about how he was surrounded by the hosts of heaven. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and trust in him. But when we come to the New Testament, we're reminded that we are indwelt by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, by his Spirit. Greater is he that is within us than he that is without us. You see, Timothy comes under attack. Timothy has to fight the good fight of faith. And you and I, we have to do that. When temptation comes, temptation to do the wrong thing, we have to battle. We have to stand. We have to fight the good fight of faith. And that's difficult. Being a Christian is not an easy thing. Being a Christian, in some senses, becomes more and more difficult. But here we're reminded. Paul reminds Timothy. God's word reminds us. We have to wage the good warfare. So this week, when temptation comes, you've got your armor on. You've got your word of God. You've got the shield of faith. You've got the helmet of salvation. All that God has equipped you with to help you to stand for him. And that's what we need to do in these wicked days. We need to stand. We need to fight. We need to be those people who are engaged in spiritual warfare. And Paul reminds Timothy of that here in these verses. So that's the first thing Paul says. You must wage the good warfare. How can I do that? How can I stand in this world? How can I stand amidst the opposition to me being a Christian? How can I stand when I know that Satan is firing his darts at me and so often I'm tempted to do the wrong thing? So often I'm tempted to say the wrong thing. So often I'm tempted to have bad thoughts and bad feelings. How can I do that? Well, Paul goes on to tell us, doesn't he? It's the second thing. And that is that we are to fight with faith and with a good conscience. There it is in verse 19, isn't it? That by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience. So here are two things that you and I need if we're going to stand for Jesus Christ. Two things that you and I need if we're going to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus. If we're going to fight the good fight. If we're going to be those people that he would want us to be. The first is that we must walk by faith. Our faith must be in God. Our faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Timothy was a believer. We know that he believed in Jesus Christ. We know that, well, Paul talks about it, doesn't he, in the epistles that he writes, in the second epistle. He remembers Timothy's upbringing, how he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, and he was convinced that faith was in him. In verse 18 here, he reminds Timothy about how he was set apart for the ministry, how prophecies were made relating to him, the gifts that God had given to him, and he'd begun that work. But how is Timothy going to continue in the battle? Well, by faith and a good conscience. You see, for Christians, if we're going to walk in this world, we have to do so by faith and not by sight. We read those wonderful words from Proverbs chapter 3 at the start of the service, didn't we? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. You see, it's trusting in the Lord with all our heart. It's in all our ways acknowledging him, putting him first. It's seeking to enthrone him in our lives. It's looking to him for grace and for strength and for help. It's walking by faith. It's not that long ago we were in Hebrews chapter 11, weren't we? And Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those great chapters of the New Testament, one of those, certainly one of the great chapters on faith, isn't it? Faith begins, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the whole question of keeping our eyes on the things that as yet we can't see. It's being absolutely confident and positive and sure about things that we can't yet prove. And that's what the Christian life is. It's walking by faith in God. It's living our lives on his promises. It's living our lives on the truth of his words. It's reckoning the things of this world to be secondary and to be unimportant, because the things that matter are the things of heaven. Now, the world won't understand that. The world will think you're mad. The world will think you're foolish. But that's the Christian life. That's the spiritual battle. And it's living by faith in God. And so we find ourselves in situations. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter in that sense, isn't it? Because all the way through, different people find themselves in different situations. Some early in their life, some at the end of their life. Some when they're pressurized to do wrong. Some when big choices have to be made. And what do? Well, they walk by faith. They look to God. And they're convinced of Him. And they do what pleases Him, not what pleases the people around and about them or the things they're tempted to do themselves. Well, here it is again in 1 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy he has to walk by faith. He has to keep his eyes on the unseen God. He has to keep looking forward to those things that are promised to him by God himself. But it's not just faith here, is it? Paul reminds Timothy that he fights the good warfare, and he does that having faith and a good conscience. So what are we being reminded of here? Well, here we're being reminded of the need for a pure life, aren't we? We're being reminded of the need to turn away from sin. We're being reminded that those things that would give us a bad conscience, those things that would cause people round and about to point the finger at us because they're things that are wrong, well, we need to turn away from those things. We need, if we're going to persevere in our Christian living, and if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, to keep our eyes upon Him, to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But alongside that, we need to be people who live Christ-like lives. And we need to be people who do and who say and who think and who live in a way that is pleasing to God. And so, it's not just a question of looking and believing, but it's a question of living and doing. You see, there will be people around us who will constantly seek to trap us, to bring us down, to point the finger at us, to look at areas of our lives. They did that to Jesus, didn't they? Followed him around all the time, trying to trip him up, trying to catch him out, trying to get him to say something that they could then latch on to. Trying to convince him of sin. They couldn't do it, could they? Well, what Paul is telling Timothy here is that he needs to be a person of faith and a good conscience. There needs to be a godliness about his living. There needs to be a holiness about his thinking and about his acting and about his speaking. So when people come with their accusations and their charges, they're quite clearly wrong, because the life reflects a love for God and a dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul tells Timothy, be a person of faith, but be a person of good living, of good conscience. Be a person who, at the end of the day, can look back, and yes, he sees the sins there, and he confesses those sins, and he knows the forgiveness of Christ because of those sins. And we all need to do that, but we're to be people of good conscience. We're to be people of holy living. We're to be people who walk in the right way before God and before men. Because you see, not everybody in church life is like that. And that's where we go when we get to the last verse, don't we? In verse 20. You see, the picture in verse 18 of the soldier becomes a picture of a sailor in verse 19, doesn't it? You see how Paul's argument goes. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Paul knew about shipwreck, didn't he? And we know that because at the end of Acts, he tells us about shipwreck. I don't think, perhaps there's nobody here who's ever experienced shipwreck, but you know what shipwreck is about? Shipwreck is about something that goes horribly wrong. and puts people in danger. No ship starts its journey expecting shipwreck. Every ship that ends up getting wrecked, perhaps on the rocks, maybe in a storm, or maybe because of something happening within the ship itself, when that ship began, it began well. It left to the harbour, and everything seemed to be going okay, but it doesn't reach its destination. Why? Because something cataclysmic happens, and there is a shipwreck. And as we said, Paul tells us at the end of Acts about the show. Luke tells us, doesn't he, about how Paul and that little band that are on their way to Rome, they suffer shipwreck, don't they? But you see, there's a possibility of spiritual shipwreck. It's possible to begin well in the Christian life, but to suffer shipwreck. To start off on the journey, but to not reach the destination. It's possible for us to begin well. Timothy has begun well. He's begun really well. Verse 18 speaks about that, about the prophecies that were previously made concerning him. He's begun his ministry. But you see, the third thing that's in these verses is that we need to heed the warning of bad examples. There were two people mentioned here in verse 20, a man called Hymenaeus and another man called Alexander. Now, we don't know anything about either of those two men. There's no other mention of Hymenaeus in the scriptures. The name Alexander appears in a couple of places in the scriptures. And if we can turn on to 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 14, there's an Alexander there. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Maybe it's him, maybe it's a different Alexander. Alexander's was quite a common name in first century. And so we can't be sure. We don't know anything really about these two men here, except that they suffered shipwreck. So they began life as Christians. They were part of the church in Ephesus, it seems. But they're not there anymore. Something's happened. Something's gone wrong. Sin has clearly intervened. And there's a question of blasphemy mentioned there at the end of verse 20. So it's something to do with that as well. We don't know the details. Timothy knew the details. Church at Ephesus knew the details. These people have begun well, but then sin has come. And sin has got the better of them. And their faith is now a shipwreck. Everything has gone wrong. You notice what Paul says about what's happened to them. He says there in verse 20, whom I delivered to Satan. It's as if he, the church through him, has handed those people back to Satan. We get a similar picture in 1 Corinthians, don't we? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a terrible mess in the church in Corinth. There was sexual immorality going on. There was a case which really counted as incest in the church there. And this was being done by a church member. And Paul comes along, or through his letter, Paul says, these people must be removed. These people are sinning. They're sinning seriously against God. And the purity of the whole church is being affected here. And so they have to be removed from the church. They have to be handed back to Satan. Same picture is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We have to stop pretending that those people are Christians. We have to stop pretending that they're walking with Christ because their lifestyle is showing something completely different. And you know, sometimes churches have to do that. And it's painful. And it's hard. And it's done with no pleasure at all. But sometimes in church life, that's what happens. Sometimes people sin, and they sin so seriously. And they sin against the church. And sometimes at the end of the day, the church, to maintain its own purity, has to say to such people, you can't be part of us any longer. You're not part of the church of Christ. Your lifestyle is showing that there's something different. And Paul says, you know, with Hymenaeus and with Alexander, and with that man who was committing immorality in the church in Corinth, he has to say, I'm sorry, you're not part of us anymore. we thought you were. We thought you'd come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But actually, we're going to have to pass you back. You do that on the hope that those people will be brought to repentance. There's good evidence that that man in 1 Corinthians repented of his sin. And so by the time Paul writes what we call 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying you need to bring him back because he's shown godly repentance, true repentance, and that's the right thing to do then. But you see, for us, living 2,000 years later, here's the challenge, isn't it? Here's the challenge. I might have begun well in the Christian life, but am I still going in the Christian life? Or am I about to run up against the rocks? Am I about to run up against the iceberg? Am I about to wreck my Christian living by my ungodly lifestyle? Paul tells Timothy, don't be like them. Don't be like the bad examples. No, we need to fight the good fight of faith. How do we do that? By looking unto Jesus, by living in faith, by keeping our conscience clean and good as we seek to shun sin and to exalt Christ. And when we see people who are making shipwreck of their Christian living, we don't gloat over it. We don't fill ourselves with self-righteousness and pride. We mourn that, but we remember too that it could happen to me. And so I need to walk by faith, and I need to keep my conscience clean, and I need, above all, to keep fighting the fight of faith. Well, may God help us to do that day by day in our Christian lives and to keep fighting the fight of faith. Let's sing another.